Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we have the Jubilee coming up next week. Now, the theme of the Jubilee is the Bible. It is the Bible itself. There's a verse in Titus that we've got the theme on, and it is holding fast the faithful word that's been committed into these. Now, that's out of the book of Titus, and that's what we're going to be preaching about this week, this whole week for the Jubilee, is the Bible. And preacher, when I asked him what he'd have or if he had any type of direction for tonight, he said that he wanted me to kind of cover the Bible or preach on the Bible, about the Bible for us. Now, that may seem like a strange thing to preach to us. I mean, if there's ever been a time where you're preaching to the choir, it's preaching about the Bible to Bible Believers Baptist Church, right? And at Bible Believers Baptist Church, I want you to know I'm standing on, under the foundation of this pulpit here, a Bible that was buried in this church whenever we built this church here. We have a Bible above that right here. If you noticed on the pulpit, there's a Bible right here. And if you look right here on the pulpit, there's a Bible here that I'm reading out of. And if you look up a little further, there's a Bible right there, right above where it says Bible Believers, above where it says King James Bible Jubilee. Now, what you've got to realize is you are in a Bible-believing church, right? Now, that is a blessing. I thank God that we're in a Bible-believing church. I'm going to tell you a few reasons why I'm thankful for that throughout this sermon here. But I've got to give you a warning about this. Brother Hamilton just came in and preached for us. He's a missionary to Moldova, and we got the privilege of being able to go and visit with him a few years back. And he took us to a church over there. And in this church, it was kind of an Eastern, like maybe an Orthodox church. I'm not sure exactly what it was. But you could tell throughout that church that they did not do any worship services in there. It was all for show. No one met in there. It was a tourist place where you could come in and you could see the artwork and you could see this kind of big ornate golden chair in the middle of the whole thing that was roped off. And there was just paintings everywhere, all over the walls. There are places where churches are beautiful that have paintings in them like that. But this was to the place where it was just gaudy. You know, it was just overly done and just really gaudy. And you could tell at that point that someone had tried to replace a meeting place of God, what should have been a meeting place of God, with some kind of show on the outside. And that's what happens when you have a show of Jesus Christ. And there were pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, or what was supposed to be Jesus Christ, all over that place. But it's very possible to have all kinds of pictures of what you believe everywhere and not have it in your heart and not actually hold it in your church and have a place that's just a shell of what it used to be. And I thank God that's not what our church is. What I'm telling you, though, is it's not out of the realm of possibility that that could happen even in a place where we have the Bible everywhere and it's called Bible Believers Baptist Church. And the whole reason that that happens is when you start to lose what is on the outside, you start to lose that on the inside. You start to lose that in your homes. It's not enough for us to just have the Bible in the pulpit here tonight at Bible Believers. There were Bibles in that church that I went to. It's not enough just to have pictures of Jesus Christ or pictures of a cross. There were pictures of a cross and pictures of Jesus Christ in that place we went to. Matter of fact, there was one picture there. I was standing there with Sophie. She was over there. And I'll tell you this. This is a silly story. Please don't get mad at me. We were just being silly. But there was a picture of something. It was not the Lord that was up in this picture. It was a picture of Mary, and she was holding what was supposed to be the baby Jesus. It was a small, you know, child that she was holding. But in the picture, they had painted Jesus as a full-grown man. Just a very small version of a full-grown man. So, I mean, it was like she was holding this tiny little man in her hands. Have you ever seen pictures of people that were just uncanny, that were wrong, that were off? Like that echo something or other that's supposed to be a picture of Jesus' face and it's just off. It's just like, ooh, what did somebody do to that? That's wrong. Or maybe you've tried to draw a picture of a human or a picture of a hand, to try to draw a hand and it just comes out like a claw or something. That's what this picture turned out like. So if you've ever seen that Dr. Pepper commercial with the little sweet guy in it, he's got the beard, you know, and he's got long hair. that's what this picture of this guy looked like. It looked like, you know, some lady holding Little Sweet. And I leaned over at Sophie and said the Little Sweet thing. And she just started busting out laughing. We're trying to be reverent. It was just a tourist trap, though. It was long since a church. It was a shell of whatever it used to be. I don't know. Maybe they did have some sincere people there in the first place. It's hard to imagine someone would build something like that without sincerity in their heart originally. But I tell you what, whoever was there maintaining the thing at that point had no interest in any kind of worship of God. They were just there to collect money to see artwork. It was a museum. And if you're not careful, your life will become a museum of the Bible. It will become a museum of what the Bible is supposed to be in your heart. And the way that happens is by each and every one of you, and us, me, one by one, coming to a church where we believe the Bible and follow the Bible in the pulpit and follow the Bible here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and then in your home, you no longer have the Bible as a place in your home at all. That is, you're not reading it, you're not following it, you're not listening to it, you're not going by it. It's just kind of a show. It's just kind of fake. It's very easy. Now, the way that happens sometimes is you use the church, you know, sometimes you fall away from the Lord a little bit and the church kind of pulls you back. And that's good and that happens. That's the way life is, right? You know, you go home and your life is a mess or something and you're not reading your Bible for a little while and you come in and you hear some good preaching and it pulls you back to God. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But if you let that happen and you don't, after you hear like a good sermon like you heard on Sunday night about, have you lost your song? And we all come to the altar and say, God, give me my song back. If we leave here at that point and then don't go back home and put the Bible back in our homes, then all we've done is we've just made this a show. And it's hollowing out what is actually on the insides of our homes first, and it's hollowing out what's on the insides of our hearts until we become very polished on the outside and very good, fine-looking people with our Bibles in our hands on the outside, and we don't have any Bible in our heart anymore. We don't have any Bible that we're following anymore. And you can't see it. If you looked at me, you wouldn't know it. If I looked at you, I wouldn't know it. But you know what's going on in your own heart. You know whether or not the Bible, the Word of God, is in your heart or whether it's just a show. And so that's what I feel like we've got to be very, very careful of. Because it can happen to us just like it happens to anybody else. It can happen here just like it happens anywhere else. Now, if you look at Psalm 119, this is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. It's definitely the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Now, I'd like to talk about, because something that's maybe a bit confusing is what the Bible should be in our life. What should it be in your heart? I'm sitting here saying the Bible's not in your heart like it should be. The Bible's not in your home like it should be. The Bible's, you know, possibly, right? It's very easy for us to understand what the Bible should be in church. Okay? We come in, the Bible is a preeminent place. We hear preaching from God's words here in church. It's easy to understand what it is here, but what should it be in our homes? Sometimes we've had some kind of ritualistic things where we say the Bible's going to have this particular ritualistic place in our house. And it's not supposed to just be some type of a ritual in our home. But what is it supposed to be in your life? What's it supposed to be in your heart? What's it supposed to be for you as a Christian? What does the Bible mean for you? And how do you actually place it into your heart? How do you actually place it into your life? And how can you ask yourself the question and really examine yourself and see if the Bible has its proper place or if it's just a show for you? Because I could stand up here all day and say, you need to read the Bible more. And people who are reading 10 chapters a day say, I'm going to start reading 12 chapters a day. You know, that's not what I'm talking about at all. But what am I talking about? The book of Psalms is a beautiful book because it teaches us all about how to sing. It's a book of songs. It's a book of prayers. But it doesn't just teach us what to pray. It teaches us how to pray. It doesn't just teach us what to sing. It teaches us how to sing. And the Psalm 119 doesn't just teach us about the Bible itself. It teaches us how we should have the Bible in our life. So I want to go through just a few of these here. Now what I've done is I've gone through all of it, and I would highly recommend that you go through each and every verse, each and every line on your own. I will not cover each and every line. There's not enough time here tonight, but I would absolutely love to. But there are a few things in this passage that are positive. that we're supposed to be doing with the Bible. That will say, this is how the Bible enters your heart. And there are some things in the passage where it says, you're not supposed to be doing these things. So I'm going to start with the negative tonight and end with a positive, so you can leave on a positive note. Amen? Right? We're a modern church. We're going to leave on a positive note here tonight. All right, so look at verse number 10. And I'll just kind of cover a few of these here quickly. First of all, you can wander from the Bible. You ever noticed in your life that you don't just go home and throw the Bible in the trash and say, I'm not ever reading you ever again? You wander from it, right? And he said, I'm not going to wander from thy commandments. In verse number 19, you can have the Bible hidden from you. Specifically, if you're sinning against the Lord and not repenting of those sins, God's words can be hidden from your life, right? In verse number 36, this is a big one. You can turn your desires. Let me read this one because this is a big one here. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. You can turn your heart away from desiring the Bible. And I have a question for you tonight. Do you have a desire for God's word in your life? Do you have a desire to read it? Do you have a desire to learn more about it? Or is it just become this thing that's kind of like stale bread to you now? Because the world will give you all kinds of real big entertainments. The world has gotten very good at entertaining people. I mean, this television is just like absolutely just super entertaining. If it's not entertaining, it's canceled just like this. And the movies, these huge multi-million dollar comic book movies where they spend, you know, $1 billion making these things are just absolutely... If you looked at like an old John Wayne movie, I'm sorry for all of you who like John Wayne, they're nothing compared to what entertainment is for these kids today. So when you compare sitting down and reading a book, any book, to the entertainment that the world has, you have to be careful. The world will give you all kinds of candy to get you away from something that has any type of meat and substance to it. So have you turned your desires? You so enamored with what the world has for you as far as what you can do in your free time that you don't pick up the Bible in your free time anymore. That's something that you can do. You can turn away from it. Look at verse number 46. In verse 46, you can be ashamed to speak of it. When's the last time you talked to somebody about the Bible? Somebody that wasn't just sitting in these pews here and in this church on Sunday. When's the last time you talked to somebody at work about the Bible, or somebody in your neighborhood about the Bible, or somebody in your family about the Bible? This is where the Bible is supposed to have a place in your heart. That's a place where it's supposed to be. And you can actually ask yourself, have I wandered away from it in that way? In verse number 51, you can decline from it. That is, your whole life can start to fall away from the words of God. In verse number 60, you can put it off. You can say, well, I'll read my Bible tomorrow. I'll get in the Bible tomorrow. I'll understand God's precepts and God's commands tomorrow. I'll do it later. You know, I'm gonna get my song back. I'm gonna get my revival back. I'm gonna get my fire back for God. I'm gonna do that tomorrow, Pharaoh. You know, one more night with the frogs. I'm gonna do this tomorrow. You can put it off, and then seven times something else is mentioned in this passage. Seven times. Let's see if you can forget. See if you can. Oh, I just mentioned. I was gonna try to get you to guess it. All right. Look at verse number 112. Verse number 112. That is not it. Verse number, let's see here. I'm looking for the word forget. Looking for the word forget. I must have wrote the wrong reference down here. Does anybody see it here? 93, we have a reference to it. It should be in here seven times. Look at verse 93. It says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Does anybody else see any other forget? 109. 109, verse number 109, my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. Do you see it there? Okay, anybody else?
7 times, 164.
164, there you go. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. So I'm actually going to hit that, but I'm talking about looking for the word forget here. Anyway, so the word forget and what he's talking about, seven different times in this passage, it says, I'm not going to forget thy precepts. I'm not going to forget thy laws. I'm not going to forget thy words. And that's something that's very easy for us to do. Just kind of fall away from it. You know, just kind of forget about that. It's something that you did one time. You read your Bible at one time. You had it as part of your life, like we just talked about, at one point. But you look back and you're like, I don't really know why it's not there anymore. I just kind of forgot about that. You know, I was one of the people that this during this quarantine that got into cooking during the quarantine. I was one of those people that got into, a lot of people got into cooking, right? I never baked any sourdough bread. I saw that was real popular. But I did get into barbecue. And, man, I got a smoker. I got into barbecue. Man, I've learned how to make a good brisket. I learned how to make a good rack of ribs, a good pork shoulder. So if any of y'all want anything like that, let me know. I can make you a good, some good barbecue. It's absolutely, I'd be more than happy to do that. I haven't done that in probably 2 months. You know why? Because I'm back at work now. It's when you're barbecuing something, you have to be standing next to the smoker most of the time. So I kind of walk by it now and look at it. And it's like, oh, I'm going to get to you one day, you know. But I've kind of just forgot about it. And that's what you can do with the Bible if you're not careful. Something that you get really excited about, maybe you learn something in church, learn something in Sunday school, and you start to study it, and then after a while, you just kind of forget it. You know, it's just sitting there. You pick it up on the way to church, and then you put it down when you're not at church, and you're not really paying attention to it anymore. It's just something that you've forgotten. So these are the negative things that can happen with your Bible. And I would encourage you, if you see yourself in any of those things, that you ask the Lord to forgive you and that you get back on the track that you're supposed to be on. But it's very clear in Psalm 119 with the place that the Bible is supposed to have in our life. It's very clear. So I'm going to dig through a few of these things, and these are positive things. I'm going to start about halfway through the chapter here in verse number 62. In verse number 62, you ought to turn to it throughout your day. In verse number 63, young people, if you're reading the Bible, if you're applying the Bible in your life, it'll get you the right friends. It'll get you the right friends. It's hard to have the wrong friends and also be in your Bible. It really is. In verse number 66, you can get discernment from God's words. You can get discernment. Maybe you're having some problems with judgment and judging things that are right and wrong. Well, you'll get it from the Bible. In verse number 68, you can learn the character of God. You can learn the nature of God. In verse number 71, I'm sure all of you have at one point or another, you can turn to the Bible in times of trouble. Turn to the Bible in times of affliction. And this is something that, if you're not careful, this will be the only time that you turn to the Bible. You know, if you're one of those folks that Psalms is really well read in your Bible, because you're like a very emotional person, and so whenever something emotional happens, you open up to the book of Psalms and you read it, and then whenever something emotional doesn't happen, you put the Bible down and you don't read it besides that. Then you've got to be real careful. But it's a blessing to be able to turn to it when you have affliction. Man, there's no other book that you can turn to that will comfort you like the Bible will comfort you in time of affliction there. In verse number 72, I want to kind of camp here for a second. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So it says the law of thy mouth, not just on the page, but he's hearing God speak to him when he's reading the law. And this is not talking about David or the psalmist here actually hearing God audibly speaking to him. But what he's hearing is when he's opening the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, when he's opening the books that he had there, he was seeing these as God speaking to him directly. He was seeing this as the words of God's mouth, which are fresh. When someone's speaking to you, you have that, there's kind of a sense of fellowship there. So you ask, well, preacher preaches all the time here that the most important thing in a Christian's life is his fellowship with Jesus Christ. How do I get more fellowship? Get in God's words more. And listen to God's words as if he is speaking to you. As the Bible talks about the words dropping like honey from a honeycomb. That's what you should be able to get from the Bible. You should be able to get in God's words and feel like God is speaking directly to you. Now, there are a lot of folks these days that will be very superstitious about hearing God's voice. And we as Bible believers ought to move away from that. We really ought to move away from this whole God told me such and such kind of thing that is not founded in God's words. Now, I understand that God doesn't tell you in the Bible specific things about what you're supposed to do in your life. So you need discernment. You need to be able to hear the Holy Ghost as you pray. And the Holy Ghost, the preacher just talked about on Sunday night here, you need to be able to hear God's voice and God's guidance there. But we have to be very careful about all of these signs and things that we talk about. I was with a missionary, and he was just joking. There were missionaries to Papua New Guinea. We were driving down the road. Now, they had already been called to Papua New Guinea. They're good folks, all that stuff. And this was just, they were just joking around about it. But we were driving down the road, and here in Jacksonville, we have the St. Augustine Zoo. And at the St. Augustine Zoo, they had like signs for it and the crocodile farm and all that. And one of the signs for the St. Augustine Zoo or crocodile farm said, Papua New Guinea, so close. Like that. It's, you know, because they had animals from Papua New Guinea or something, right? And he looked over, he said, brother, look at that. It's a sign that God's, we're on the right track. We're going to Papua New Guinea. And he was joking. But the truth of the matter was, I saw that sign too. God didn't call me to Papua New Guinea. We need to stop looking for these signs. You know, I was driving down the road and I saw someone doing this and I just knew that God, you better be careful about this stuff. Better be careful about God's voice speaking to you. That's not how God talks to us. Now, the Holy Spirit will speak to us and will urge us in certain directions as you're reading His words and as you're praying, but that is a slow, steady, silent, inward urge that we get. It's not, you know, I found $20 on the ground and God wants me to buy a lottery ticket with it or what. That's a silly, but y'all see what we are saturated with charismatic ideas about hearing God's voice and hearing the words of God and what God told me to do. You know, there's an old joke about a charismatic who said that he heard that God told him to go to Las Vegas and gamble all of his money in Las Vegas. So he went down to Las Vegas and he mortgaged his house. He took all of his money out of the bank. He went down to Las Vegas and he went into the craps tables of Las Vegas or whatever. What's the thing where you spin it? Roulette. Is that it's roulette, right? The thing, put the thing where you spin it. And he says, now God, what should I do? And he hears a voice from heaven that says, put it on 22 red. And he puts it on 22 red and he spins the little thing and puts all of his money down there and it comes out 15 black. Loses everything. He doesn't understand, doesn't know what's, he's confused, right? So he goes, he's destitute, now he goes to the bus stop. He's standing there at the bus stop, he doesn't even know how he's going to pay to get on the bus. He's spent absolutely everything. And he reaches in his pocket there and he realizes he has a $20 bill in his pocket. And he hears a voice from heaven that says, go put that on 22 red. And so he goes back into the casino and then puts it on 22 red and spins a little thing and it comes up 8 black. And he hears a voice from heaven that says, well, I'll be. Now, we need to be much more careful. That's a stupid joke, I know. But you'll tell it to your friends tomorrow. You know you will. It's a good joke. Look over at 2 Peter. Look over at 2 Peter. We've got to get the charismaticism out of our churches and out of our life, out of our thoughts. We've got to get this idea that God is directing us by this voice like this when we have God's words right here. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, this ought to be something that Bible believers of all people, dispensationalists, understand more than anybody else. Look at verse number 16. And verse 16, Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, when was Peter an eyewitness of Jesus Christ's majesty? Anybody know? Bible students know? Look at verse number 17. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do y'all know where that is? Mount of Transfiguration. And this voice in verse 18, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have, look at verse 19, a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, what's he talking about? Verse 20. knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture. Do you, now, you ought to underline that. You ought to get that, folks. He is saying, we heard God's voice in the Mount of Transfiguration, and he did hear it. A lot more than the Papua New Guinea sign. He heard God's voice, actually, in real life. And he said, we heard that, and we have a more sure word of prophecy than that. More sure than if Jesus Christ was standing right here today and transfigured before you and you heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. If you saw that and this Bible said something else, I would say, drop that and take this. You say, where do you get that? 2 Peter. He's saying, this is more sure. Why? Because, folks, there have been a lot of people who have seen a lot of hallucinations. There have been a lot of people who have heard voices. A lot of people who have heard voices. Sophie's talking about in her, you know, one of her classes, she's got to study serial killers. What class is that? You're studying serial? Psychology class? Studying serial killers. Good Lord. 10th grade, serial killers? You know why some of those folks are serial killers? They're hearing voices. Telling them, God told me to go do this. Muhammad hears a voice from God. God told me to do this. You know, whoever, Joseph Smith hears a voice from God. God told me to go do this. Folks, we have a more sure word of prophecy than someone hearing a voice. And if I stood up here before you today and said, now I heard a voice from God and it says that, you know what you ought to say? Chapter and verse, please. Chapter and verse. Because that is where you get your surety from. And young people, I'll tell you this right now, there's a great danger in you being thinking that God has told you to do something that is against the Bible. I'm going to disobey my parents because my parents are whatever, and you know, I'm going to... No, that's not how it works. You know, my parents told me to do this. My dad told me this boy is a wolf, but I heard God say that God wants me to date him. And my dad said, you're not allowed to date him. But I think God told me to date him, so I'm going to sneak out of my house and go... I'm going to got to follow God instead of... This is a normal thing. And the whole idea behind that is that you will hear all kinds of voices in your life. You'll hear all kinds of voices. You'll see all kinds of things as you grow up in this world. You will see all kinds of things and you'll think it is God. And then you'll look back later and it will fall apart. You realize it wasn't God. And you'll hear that same voice say, huh, how about that? How many of you, here's a little survey, Christian survey for young people to look around with. Every young people look around here. How many of y'all have thought God surely told me to do this and then found out later it was not God? Anybody ever have that happen to you? Amen? Raise your hand. Ever had that happen? Young people, look around. Now, listen, that comes down to discernment, and it comes down to the trying to find the will of God. And it comes, that's a much more complicated thing. But I'll tell you what's not as complicated. Lining it up with this Bible right here. That's a simple first step. Every time you think you're hearing God's voice, does it line up with the book? If it doesn't line up with the book, it is not God. That's the source, folks. This is our source of understanding. Look back at Psalm chapter 119. We cannot turn into a church of Christians who are leaning more on our feelings of God's presence than we are on God's words. Because I can dim these lights and play some smooth something on the piano and make you feel something very special inside and sit there and give you false doctrine while I'm singing if I wanted to. And you'll say, just like many people have said before you, I don't know what the Bible says that, I just know what I experienced. And that is not a Bible-believing church. That's not how we're supposed to be following God, based on our experience. Based on, well, you know, they don't really follow the Bible over there, but I really felt God. You see it? The American church is full of it. So Psalm chapter 119, verse number 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. It's not just about reading them, but we need to get light from God's words. We need to get understanding from God's words. And you know how you get understanding? You get understanding of God's words from just keeping your nose in the book. That's it. You know, how many times have you been reading your Bible and you did not understand what it said? Amen? I did that today. As I was studying for this message, something came up. I did not understand what it was. It happens all the time. Reading your Bible and you don't understand what it is. How do you find out what it is? How do you find out? How do you get that understanding? You just keep reading. That's all there is to it. You just keep reading. And the Bible, God will use His words to reveal it to you in time, whenever you're ready to hear it, whenever He wants you to hear it, whenever He wants you to be able to understand it. He'll teach it to you through His words, line upon line, scripture upon scripture. That's how, precept upon precept, this is how God reveals Himself to us. By reading something in the Bible and going, I don't understand that, but I'm going to just stock it away back in the back of my mind, hold on to it, and then later on you're reading and it clicks, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, remember that? This connects with this, connects with this, connects with this, and it all kind of falls together. And that's when you know the Holy Spirit's teaching you something through God's words. Not because you just read something and you felt like this is what it's supposed to be. That's called private interpretation. When you read something, you don't understand it, and you're just, God, what does this mean? And zap, I understand it now. That's not how it works. It's much, much cleaner than that. It's much clearer than that. It doesn't work in a way where I can stand up in the pulpit. Would you turn the air on for us, please, sir? One of you gentlemen back there. It doesn't work in such a way where I can stand up in the pulpit and say, you see this hard verse here? I'm going to tell you what it means because I thought about it and thought about it and figured out what it means. That is private interpretation, interpreting it privately. I ought to be able to say to you, it means such and such, turn over to this passage and here's where we can see it. Turn over to this passage and here's where we can see it. Turn over to this passage and here's where we can see it. That is how we remain Bible believers in our life. That's how we remain it in our hearts. You can very easily read something and get and misunderstand it. But God's words give light. They're a lamp to my feet. They're a light into my path. And I think it's verse 130. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. That's where you get understanding from God's words, from the book. It's a self-defining book. It's an amazing thing. And I say it's a blessing whenever He does that for you. Have you ever been, you know, in a time in your life where you read something and, man, 20 years ago I had a question about that. And God just showed it to me just reading. Just folks, just be faithful reading. Just continue reading, and God will reveal it to you whenever He's ready to reveal it to you, whenever you're ready to be able to get it. Look over at verse number 80. We're seeking soundness in doctrine, not shallowness. In verse number 89, when you're reading your Bible, we're told not to change it. It's settled. In verse number 92 and verse number 103, it helps us when we're depressed. In verse number 96 and verse number 140, we're not supposed to critique it. We're just supposed to enjoy it. Not supposed to try to criticize it. We're just supposed to enjoy it. It's the only perfect thing on this earth. This church here is not perfect. It's not. This sermon I'm preaching tonight is not perfect. But the book I'm preaching it from is perfect. This church is not perfect, but the book it's founded on is perfect. There's nothing else on this earth that you can pick up. I mean, the Holy Spirit, you can't pick up and see the Holy Spirit. There's nothing else on this earth that you can pick up and see that's something that's perfect like this. So enjoy it as something that's perfect there. In verse number 98, you can get supernatural understanding and wisdom. Are you getting supernatural understanding and wisdom from God's words? You're asking yourself, how am I supposed to have the Bible in my life through these things that it's explaining here? Look at verse number 111. Verse number 111 says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. We're supposed to be taking this Bible and treasuring it as a heritage. A heritage is kind of like an inheritance. It's something that was given to you that you're able to give to somebody else. And this is one thing that we try to do here with the Bible Doctrine Institute, is take what God has given to us and taught to us and teach it to other men who are able to teach others also. This is an heritage. I'm able to give something to my kids, and it's not money. Bad news. It's not money. Good news, it's better than money. And you, some of you know, you give your kids a bunch of money and you'll ruin them. Possibly. Potentially. But you give them the Bible, and you've given them something that will that they can treasure and they can cherish for their entire life. This is what we want to do with our young people here. We want to give them the Bible. We don't want to give them some music program here. We don't want to give them some, you know, frothed up, exciting, you know, ministry here for young people. We want to just give them the Bible. We want to give them God's words. This is the greatest heritage that I could ever think to pass on to these young people here. If I die tomorrow and the kids in this church say, all Brother Sam did was teach us the Bible, I would say that's successful. If they said, well, he didn't do anything exciting and we never had all kinds of games and crazy stuff and pizza parties and everything, all he ever did was teach us the Bible. Thank the Lord. That is what we're trying to give to our kids. And they don't appreciate it when they're 15. I understand that. But they appreciate it when they're 45. I mean, I appreciate what my family gave to me when I was 8, 7, 8, 9 years old. I appreciate it. I appreciate it when I'm older, not when I was younger. But that's what we're supposed to have in heritage. You know, the Bible is something that was given to us by martyrs. It was something that was given to us by people who risked their lives and gave their lives to give us this book. And we ought to be thinking about passing that baton on to the next generation, passing that baton on to our kids, the kids that are in this church, the young people that are in this church. William Tyndale, he was around in a time, the 1500s, whenever there was not a Bible in the English translation. There were some Bibles in other translations in Europe. I think Luther's German Bible was before his, I think. I'm not real big on Bible on this translation history like that, but I think that Germans were starting to get Luther's Bible. And Tyndale was thinking, I need to go ahead and get this in the English language for the English people. They didn't have it in English. They had it in Latin. They had it in Greek and Hebrew, Syriac. They had all these original languages. But can you imagine living in 1545 or 1530 and not being able to read the Bible in your own language, in English? Living in English in England in the Middle Ages and not being able to have the Bible in your language? And Tyndale said, I'm going to get these people the Bible in their language. And his life's work, he wrote some commentaries and things that were not that great. You know, he wrote some comments, he wrote some of the stuff that was not any big deal. No one's ever championed a Tyndale commentary, but what they did is they championed the Tyndale Bible. What he did was he said, I'm going to take all of England here to give them the words of God. And he went to the stake for it. The Pope said that he wasn't allowed to do that. He went to the stake for that, along with preaching against the king getting divorced. But besides that, he went to the stake for it. He had people that came to him and said, listen, you should not be translating this Bible. The priests are supposed to translate it for the people. So people come to church. They don't have a Bible in their hands. They can't read. They don't know anything about God's words. And the priest opens up a book in a different language, right, and says, guys, listen to me. I'm going to tell you what God said to you. And they had no way to compare with anything. They had no way to do anything except just submit themselves to whatever the priest was telling them. And the Pope liked it that way. And Tyndale said, I would rather, somebody said to him at one point, you know, the Pope, I would rather have the Pope's laws than the Bible's laws. And he said, well, you know, forget the Pope. I don't care about the Pope. That was a big deal back then. That put him on the hit list. Then he made the King of England mad at the same time, and they put him at the stake and strangled him and burned him at the stake. But you know what he gave you? He gave you the Tyndale Bible. And you know what the King James translators did? They picked up the King James Bible, and they used about 75% of what Tyndale wrote, and they put it in the King James Bible, and they gave it to you. Just because that man said, I'm going to give my life for this. That's how important it is. We ought to be willing to give our lives to pass it along to our young people as well. That's how are you doing that in your family? How are you doing that in your heart? That's the best thing that you can that you can leave to your kids. Do y'all remember Beanie Babies back in the day? Any of y'all old enough to remember Beanie Babies? Some of the young people don't know what that is. These were little stuffed animals that were supposed to be extremely valuable. Buy these little stuffed animals and they're going to go way up in value. Just hold on to them. And it was like collect the whole set of Beanie Babies. There's little, you know, these little animals. And people would not take the tags off of them. And You probably know somebody who got a collection of Beanie Babies gifted to them from their parents or grandparents. Or you've got a collection of Beanie Babies in the garage that you are going to be passing along to your kids or grandkids. You know how much they're worth these days? They're not worth anything these days. Nothing. Anybody want to buy a box of Beanie Babies from me? Want to give me $10 for it? I will pay someone $10 to take them out of my garage. I'm just kidding. So listen, you know why it's not valuable? Because it was a fad. It had no actual value to it. It was just a fad that was said to have some value and then passed off the scene. And this is what I'm afraid that we're going to do and that what modern churches are doing with our young people. They're replacing the Bible with fads. Replacing the Bible with something that, listen, folks, I have bad news for you. The young people don't want to be like you. They don't. I mean that in a good way. I mean, they ought to want to be like older folks and the wisdom, maturity, and all those things. But haven't you heard people saying, okay, boomer? This young people, you know, kind of saying, okay, boomer, you know, boomer's going to tell me what to do, and the boomers have ruined America, and okay, boomer, kind of dismissive thing. Y'all heard this, right? I have news for you. Our young people don't want to worship the way Rick Warren designed a church to worship. He designed it for a bunch of baby boomers. You know what Rick Warren did with his church? He stood up there in a Hawaiian shirt, one of those, you know, old man Tommy Bahama shirts that people wear when they're overweight and they don't want to look like they're overweight, right? Just call it like it is, right? That's what's going on there. And so he's standing up there in his Hawaiian shirt, and he's got different tents all over his property where you can go here and listen to Jamaican worship music, and go here and listen to rap worship music, and go here and listen to rock worship music, and go here and listen to rap music. And that was what baby boomers in Orange County, California wanted to do. And he built a mega church on 40 days of purpose and Hawaiian shirts and tents with different worship in it. And you know what the young people want to do? Not that. Do any of y'all young people want to go to church where there's Jamaican music and a man in a Hawaiian shirt? No. You know why? Because that is the Beanie Baby of churches.
Amen.
It's a fad, and it's done, and it's embarrassing. It's gross. You know what's not a fad? This book that I'm preaching to you out of tonight. It was here when Rick Warren was saying it was obsolete and irrelevant. And it is here now that he is obsolete and irrelevant. And it will be here long after he is gone. This is what I want to pass along to our young people. Not some fad of worship. Not some fad of music. Not some fad of any of that stuff. I don't want to go where the world has already been. I want to go where God is now. This is fresh. I was talking to Brother Josh. We were trying to hunt, trying to find some deer. Man, we haven't shot a deer this year. It's driving us crazy. It's been hunting season for a month. Haven't shot a deer. It's terrible. Any of y'all hunters in here? Okay, maybe I shouldn't use this illustration. I'll tell you what you do. You get trail cameras now, and you put them on trees, and you get pictures of deer walking by the trail cameras, and you see this big giant deer on a camera, and you say, there's a deer, and you go sit in that tree. But you know what? The deer's gone. You're hunting where the deer have been, used to have been, not where the deer are going. And we talked about that today. We said, you know what we're doing? We are hunting tracks of deer, not deer. You know why? Because we don't know how to hunt deer. All we gotta do is take pictures of deer and then hunt where we saw a picture. The deer doesn't come back to where he took the picture. He's smarter than that, and he's more random than that. He's not like us. He doesn't go by the fridge the same way every day. He wanders around the woods like your dog in the backyard. If you go sit where your dog was, you'll never see him again. That's what we're doing. And that's what these modern churches are doing with the Bible. They are looking at the world for the world's trends, and then they are incorporating the world's trends into the church after the world has already passed on them. That's the sickest part about this thing. If you listen to worship music from Christian secular or Christian, whatever you call it, contemporary music, it is always about a year or two behind popular secular music. It's gross. You know, any of y'all older folks go back and listen to Amy Grant? Holy cow, folks, that stuff is terrible. It's awful. And it sounds gross too. It's you're trying to reach people with stuff that they've already moved on. If you try to chase the world's trends and put it in your church, you're going to be chasing tracks. The devil doesn't stay in one place and let you use his stuff in order to get people with. He is moving them along. They're always looking for something fresh and new and fresh and new and fresh and new. You can't, you won't win that game. You're going to be gross and embarrassing to your kids. Are we doing all right so far? We're good. That's a little bit of a rant. That's a little bit of a rant. But that's look at verse number 125. We ought to treasure this book as a heritage to our kids, as a heritage to the people after us. Verse number 125. I'm thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It'll tell you what you should do as God's servant. Do we have any servants of God in here tonight? Anybody who's trying to serve God? And you want to know what God wants you to do? Look in God's book. It'll tell you what you should be doing for him. Look at verse number 126. It's a great verse. I just underlined this today. It's time for thee, Lord, to work. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. We need God to work. And a servant of God needs God to work through them. And the only way you're going to do that is by getting into God's words and finding out what he wants from his book. If you want to be a servant of God, you have to be in the book. You can't try to serve God without being in the book regularly. Look at verse number 163. Verse number 163, it's the Bible is a refreshing change from the world, from the lies of the world. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. This is a refreshing change. Substitute for the world. The reason that some of you are angry all the time is because you're watching way too much news. You're listening to way too many lies, and you know they're lies, and they're making you mad and angry. And instead of getting away from that and getting in God's book, which you'll love and which will warm your heart, you're just getting angrier and angrier and angrier at the world. And folks, that'll turn you sour. That'll turn you bitter. It'll turn you into somebody who's just full of just junk. It is, but that's what the world wants to do. It wants to just put all kinds of lies in your face. Back away from that stuff. Get in God's words. Read God's words. Use it as a substitute. Verse 37, they're speaking vanity, but he's using the Bible as a substitute for all those other things. Put down the social media and pick up the Bible. Put down the lies and pick up the book. Put down the news, turn it off, and pick up the book and read it instead. Amen. In verse 165, when you get in God's words, you'll cease from being offended. In verse number 170, when you read God's words, it'll help you to line up your prayers with God's will. You want to pray in God's will? Get in the book and pray while you're reading the Bible. And that will line up your will with God's will, according to what the Bible says. In verse 171, you'll discover things to praise God about. In verse number 176, it brings you back home. Do you see how this passage, this whole chapter here, is just telling you how to put God's word in your life? How to put it in there? I know I've preached a lot, and it's probably time to go home at this point. I won't go through my other page of notes here. If you want some more notes on it, come to me afterwards. You can take a picture of this stuff if you want to. I'll just hit just a couple major ones here quickly. In verse number 15, he preached on it Sunday night. Meditate. Think on God's words. Look at verse number 15. He says, I will meditate in thy precepts. And now look over at verse number 59. In verse number 59, he says, I thought on my ways. So this is how we bring our life in line with the Bible. Now, I know if you're older in here and you've been in the Bible for a long time, you've done this before. This may be for younger Christians and younger folks. What you do when you're meditating on God's words is you're thinking on what the Bible is telling you to do, and then you're thinking about what you're actually doing. You read something and you go, okay, that's what it says, and then you start to think, but what am I doing? Thinking on God's words, and I'm thinking on my ways. Thinking on God's words, thinking on my ways, and I'm trying to line up my ways with God's words. trying to turn away from my ways that are against God's words and turn them towards God's words. This is how meditation works in the Bible. It's not just om, thinking, you know, thinking. No, you're thinking about what God's saying versus what it is that you're doing. You're comparing it to what is actually happening. You get joy from it in verse number 16. You ought to be enjoying God's words. And verse number 18, you ought to be amazed by it. You know what's interesting about this passage here? Do y'all see, and y'all have a Bible that has marks, Hebrew letters over certain sections? Do y'all see that? That's weird, right? Why are there Hebrew letters here? I don't know, you know, many other places where it's like that. Do you see it? It starts with Aleph, right? I don't remember my Hebrew alphabet. It's been a long time since I took any kind of Hebrew, but I barely passed it in the first place, and I don't even remember the alphabet. Aleph. Do you see the next session? Beth. Next section, Gimel. Next section, Daleth. Do you see that? That's the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 letters there. And you'll notice there are 22 sections of the book of that chapter, Psalm 119. And if you look really closely at this passage, what you'll see is that in those 22 sections, each one of those alphabetical letters is written above it. And in the Hebrew, when you look at a Hebrew Bible, each section starts with those letters. So the first section under Aleph, every word in that section starts with the letter Aleph in Hebrew. And then the second section, every word in that section starts with the letter Beth in the Hebrew. And so on, down to the end. And if you look even further, you'll find that there are 8 verses in each section. 8 verses. 8 is the number for creation or new beginnings. And when God created the world back in Genesis 1, it says, and God said, it says the phrase, and God said 8 times. So it correlates all God's word here, 8, 8, 8, 8, 8, back to, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. It correlates God's words back to the creation. And it calls God's word, look at verse number 57. It calls God's words in this passage 8 different things. Look at 57 through 64. You'll see he calls them words, plural. In verse 58, he calls them word, singular, which is kind of like the general sayings. There's individual words, but then there's just the word, plural. In verse number 59, he calls them testimonies. Verse number 60, he calls them commandments. Verse 61, he calls it the law. 62, he calls it judgments. 63, he calls it precepts. And 64, he calls it statutes. Throughout the entire book or chapter here, he calls the Word of God these 8 different things that's right there in that passage. Now, to me, when you start digging into the Bible and seeing things that you hadn't seen before like that, it's an amazing thing. And it's a blessing to me. Now, that's kind of a literary, interesting thing, and I get kind of geeked out about those things. I will admit it, maybe you don't geek out about stuff like that, but that's interesting stuff to me. And that excites me. And I enjoy seeing that stuff. But you know what else I enjoy? Just seeing something devotionally and something that I've been praying about and God speaks to me through His words. I get more excited about that than any television show could ever excite me. I get more excited about that than any deer, shooting a deer could ever excite me. There's something about God's words when He speaks to you through His words that ought to delight you and that ought to give you joy. There ought to be something that you enjoy about God's words. And if you're not enjoying it, folks, you're not doing it right. You got to pay more attention to it. You got to put away the junk food and start picking up God's word and get and rejoice. The Bible says, I rejoice in the law of God after the inward man. That is, the inward man needs to be strengthened by reading God's words. Read it and read it and read it, and you'll start to enjoy it. You'll start to like it. You'll start to develop a taste for it. Whereas it may seem strange and unusual to you at first, or boring or whatever, you'll start to hate the world's things and enjoy the things of God. Amen. Start to enjoy God's words. You know, if you go by McDonald's every day, you can really enjoy McDonald's. I mean, those French fries, those are hard to beat McDonald's French fries, right? But you can beat McDonald's French fries. You absolutely can. If you had a grandmother that made good French fries, and she made French fries for you all her life, you would never pick up a McDonald's French fry. Because you know why? Have you ever tasted a McDonald's French fry about 3 minutes after it was hot? It tastes like cardboard. All you're tasting on that thing is salt and heat. There's nothing else. Maybe fat, I guess. But have you ever tasted cold fat with salt? It's just cardboard. That's all it tastes like. But you develop a taste for junk food if you get around it and get around it and get around it. There's a place over in Japan, there's a documentary on it called Hero Dreams of Sushi. You may have seen this. And it's supposed to be the greatest sushi guy ever to make sushi, ever, anywhere. And if you want a good sushi place, come talk to me. I've got a really good sushi place in Jacksonville, but it's nothing like, supposedly, this place here. But you go over there, and it's like in a subway or something in Japan. It's in the middle of just this hole-in-the-wall kind of place. But the guy has been there making sushi every single day, nonstop, with no days off for his entire life. He's like 90 years old. He's like the Dr. Ruttman of sushi, okay? And he goes, the first thing he does every morning is I promise you, you watch this, you'll say, that guy is the Dr. Ruttman of sushi. He acts just like it. He talks just like it. He's kind of surly just like it. You know, he only cares about sushi. And he goes to the fish market every single day, and he picks out the fish that's going to be served for that day. And he brings it to the shop, and he makes it himself, or he has people that he's training on how to make this. And they make the sushi every single day. You know what he tells those people? If you're going to come and work for me, you're not allowed to eat sushi anywhere else anymore as long as you're working for me. And it's not because he's a jerk. It's because he says, that is bad sushi. And I don't want you developing a taste for bad sushi and thinking that you're doing a good job in my shop because you've got a taste for all this junk. He says, I want you only eating this. You come in here, no more sushi anywhere else but this. You're going to eat my sushi for a long time. You're not going to make any sushi yourself. You're going to eat mine for a long time. After you've been here for a long time making rice, I'm going to let you make eggs. And then after I let you make eggs, then maybe you can move on to actually slicing fish. We're talking years here. These people haven't had any sushi except this guy's for years. And they start to get good at actually making good-tasting sushi and sashimi. It's because they've developed a taste for it. Developed a taste for what's good. And Christians, we ought to be developing a taste for what's good. Not for the junk of the world. And you go home and you turn on the TV. I'm not against television or watching something here and there. I'm not saying throw your TVs out. What I'm saying is, if you have a problem reading the Bible and it's not enjoyable to you, man, you got to fix your palate. You really got to fix your palate because you're missing out on something that's beats any television show you could be watching. Anything else you could be doing with your time, any app you could be scrolling through, any news feed, any of that stuff that you could be doing with your time, if you think it's better and enjoy it more than getting into this book, you got to change your palate, folks. You got to change it up. Get it in your life. Get it in your heart so that you don't become just someone who professes to be a Bible believer, but you don't really like it. You don't really read it. You don't really apply it. You don't really go to it for comfort. You don't go to it to avoid sin. You don't go to it to be built up. You don't go to it for... You just come into church and suffer through some preaching of it and go home. Amen. I think that's enough for tonight. So we'll go ahead and close there. Let's go ahead and stand.